And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you shall catch men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we're going to talk about four virtues needed to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. You probably know the old phrase in the Catholic Church, grace builds on nature without destroying it, which means that God takes who we are and turns us into a saint without destroying our very personalities. We remain just as funny and intelligent, or as not funny or as not intelligent, that we once were, but it's raised to a new level. We remain the people that we are as we become saints. Maybe it's an overused book, but Matthew Kelly says it right, that we become the best versions of ourselves when we become saints. This means that Andrew becomes St. Andrew without losing everything that is Andrewness and being this fisherman that we hear in today's gospel. It means that Peter becomes St. Peter without losing everything that is Peterness as a fisherman and a husband and presumably a father. Now, of course, there's no heaven without grace, but I think we can do some things to prepare ourselves better for grace, not changing our natures, but buttressing our natures. And we're going to talk about two virtues needed to buttress our natures today and two virtues needed to coordinate ourselves to grace better. So two virtues for nature and two virtues for grace that we're going to talk about, how to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. I think besides dying, to learn to die to our own will and living for Christ's will in our life, we can actually learn something on these first two from the very personality and the lifestyles of the apostles. Too often we hear sermons that say Jesus chose the apostles because they were slobs. And this was so that we could see God's power would be made perfect in our weakness, as the apostle said. And there's some merit to that. I don't mean to overturn the priests that preach that. But there's also some positive reasons that Jesus chose these tough fishermen even before they were apostles. I have some friends from Boston College, and they have an 11-year-old son with autism, and he's mostly nonverbal, but he can communicate with his hands, and he's very, very smart in many topics, including theology. 2 years ago, his mom asked him, so he was just 9 years old, he's a nonverbal autistic kid, and his mom said, "Why do you think Jesus chose fishermen?" And this is what he said, "Because they are lovers of searching for things that cannot be seen, and they have daring spirits." What a beautiful answer. Because they are lovers of things that cannot be seen, and they are daring spirits. Well, lovers of things that cannot be seen, that's the first virtue we're going to talk about. Really, this is zeal. This is zeal for the Lord. Now, that searching hard for other things, even if literal fish, brings you outside yourself. And the apostles were not men who had a lot of time to think about themselves. Thinking about yourself is the very definition of narcissism. You're only worried about yourself. You think about yourself. You always ask, what's in it for me? Hard workers usually don't have time for narcissism because hard workers usually don't have time for navel gazing. And that's why having children is so good to end narcissism. You don't have time to think about yourselves. You're brought outside yourself for something greater. And what is that something greater? It's getting your kids to heaven. Now, you know everybody here believes that the main goal of life is to get your kids to heaven. But if you really think about it, the worldviews, there's only two possible worldviews. Either we're these animals that don't have immortal souls and your kids can do whatever they want, or the whole goal is to get your kids to heaven. There's really no gray zone between those two. We're either animals without souls, or the whole goal is to get as many people, primarily your family, and for priests and nuns to pray and suffer for the life of the world, as many people to heaven as possible. That's why the best things for you and your children are to seek those things that cannot be seen. Searching for things that cannot be seen as a family. This is zeal. Maybe it's also a connection to how the apostles knew that the fish were there even when they couldn't see them or smell them or hear them. This is the spiritual life. As Paul writes, seek the things that are above. So the first of these virtues I want to talk about is zeal. Second is daring spirits, as this boy said. They had daring spirits, and I think this ties into what St. Thomas Aquinas calls fortitude or courage. First time I ever heard my favorite preacher speak was in seminary, and he said in a talk that one of the best ways to combat impurity was to take physical risks with your body. I thought, boy, he set himself up for a lawsuit in saying that, you know, people should take risks in their body. Well, why would he say that? I think he's saying that because he says excessive care and focus of the body often leads to impurity. I'm not telling anybody here to go play in traffic or get on a motorcycle at 100 miles an hour, but I can say this, sports often lead to pride, but the good use of sports can reduce temptations to narcissism, reduce temptation to vanity, reduce temptation to lust. Why? For the sheer fact that you're too tired for sin at the end of the day. This is why the Catholic Church talks so much about mortification. I'm reading a book on Francis Xavier like I always am, and it's amazing how much he would whip himself at night. Joyfully, this joyful saint would whip himself for the life of India and all of Asia. And the apostles, even though they weren't whipping themselves when they met Jesus, they may have later in their life, they were working so hard all through the night that they, in a certain sense, didn't even have the energy to sin. And I think that we see something in the case of these hardworking fishermen, that they were picked because they kind of already knew how to subject their bodies. Their bodies were not the best rulers. They understood that the bodies had to remain slaves of their will, or they weren't going to feed their families. So we have to understand the primacy of the spirit. It doesn't mean the body is bad and the spirit is good, but there's a primacy of spirit in the lives of not just priests and nuns, but also the lay people. I think also we see that fishing can be dangerous. There's something thrilling about casting into the deep. There's something that is taking this risk in life that was necessary for these apostles to reach all the nations. So this is what I mean. Grace builds on nature. Jesus chose these men who had this nature that was seeking the things that couldn't be seen. It was already taking these risks. All these daring men who would fish all night on these dangerous bodies of water. Also, I think we can see that this dangerous work, this hard work, prepared them for really what Christ would ultimately call them to, is not just be priests, not just be apostles, but actually to die for Christ and the church and the salvation of souls. If you think about it, all 12 of the 12 apostles were tortured, including John, who was lowered into boiling oil. He didn't die, apparently, from that, but the other 11 did. So all 12 were tortured and 11 of the 12 were martyred. And you can kind of see why Jesus would need men who were daring spirits. Not to mention the fact that they were good on boats and they went from as far west as Spain to as far east as India and maybe even China. So obviously there's an additional reason it's good to have some fishermen bringing the gospel to all the nations. So these are the two virtues that we look at with nature, is fortitude and zeal. Now, I just want to talk briefly about two virtues now, how to coordinate with grace, or rather cooperate with grace. And we actually see these in the gospel today. The first is humility. Gospel from St. Luke today, chapter 5, says, "But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now, a few of you were here at my homily for St. Peter and Paul a few days ago, and I mentioned that we have these different levels of glory in heaven. It's a Protestant idea and kind of a communist idea. Communists don't believe in heaven, but it's at least a Protestant idea that everyone's equal in heaven. But we know that there's different levels of glory in heaven, and at the very highest is the sacred humanity of Jesus in the hypostatic union with the divine Word, who is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and everybody here knows the human person with the highest level of glory. Since Jesus was a divine person with a human nature, the human person with the highest level of glory is Mary, and then, of course, right behind her is St. Joseph, and that's doctrinal. That's written by the saints. So Mary and Joseph have extremely high levels of glory, and I tend to think that Peter and Paul are right after them. And as I said in that homily that a few of you heard on Friday, it hit me while I was offering Mass that these men came to that glory after some extreme humiliations, that Peter would actually deny Jesus after looking him in the eyes during his own passion, when Jesus was dying for Peter. I mean, Peter had spent 3 years with him, and he denies him, and he still makes it to this supreme level of glory in heaven that took the place of fallen seraphim. Or Paul killed Christians. You know, as I said on Friday, nobody here has killed Christians, and yet he is the Prince of the Apostles, the standard bearer of the cross of charity. And so, you know, women are kind of naturally spiritual. We men, in a certain sense, maybe we need those falls. We don't need them, because that would be saying God has a setup for sin. That's Calvinism. But we shouldn't be so ashamed of our sins of the past to the point that we despair. Because when we look at Peter and Paul, and we see these embarrassing falls, we see that they can be raised to these super high levels of glory. And we already see this humility in Peter today, the very first time he meets Jesus, he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He doesn't say to Jesus, "Hey, I'm not as bad as this other guy on this other boat," or, "I'm a pretty good guy, I've never murdered anybody." Anytime I meet someone in a bar who says, "I'm a pretty good guy, I've never murdered anybody," I immediately know they need to go to confession. And usually they do have that on their sin hands through contraception and abortion. But the point is this. Peter has this humility even from the start. He talks back to the Son of God, but he's not afraid to say, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord." So that's number three. We really need humility for grace to flow into our lives, and that's honesty about our past and honesty about our present, and then God can raise us to high levels. So we got fortitude, zeal, coordinating to nature, and then for cooperation with grace, we got humility, and the fourth one is obedience to the promptings of grace. Obedience to the promptings of grace. Now, discipleship to Jesus Christ is a very popular topic in a lot of sermons today, coast to coast, and that's a good thing. I'm glad that priests are preaching on that. But notice how the disciples begin their relationship to Jesus Christ today, and really today is the beginning of their relationship with Jesus Christ. How does it begin? Well, it begins with surrender and obedience. Jesus says today, "Put out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch." Put out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch. And Simon answers Jesus and he says, "Master, the whole night through we have toiled and have taken nothing, but at your word I will lower the net." He's basically talking back to the Son of God but saying, "This doesn't make any sense." He's a couple clicks short of saying, "You're crazy. You're a rabbi and I'm a fisherman." But he's going to do it anyway. So why does this response to grace take humility? I think this is the answer. Because publicly following Jesus will sometimes seem unreasonable and foolish. Peter's aware of that today. "Master, the whole night through we've toiled and have taken nothing, but at your word I will lower the net." This is cooperation with the promptings of grace. In classic Catholic terms, it's counsel. The Holy Ghost's gift of counsel is openness in the moment to the promptings of grace. And I think it's especially hard for Peter because notice he didn't say, "The whole night I have toiled." He says, "The whole night we have toiled." Why is that important? In other words, what Peter's saying is, "My reputation is on the line for making this leap of faith." And isn't that the same for us who want to be disciples of Jesus Christ? We wonder if we're going to look unreasonable and foolish at work, in front of our extended families, maybe in front of our immediate families, when we put out into the deep. Now, I like St. Jose Maria's advice to people to be ordinary Catholics, to be normal Catholics, that we don't need more weirdos. But he's the first saint to say that fortitude and zeal take place over our human ideas of prudence. Virtues, according to God, can't contradict. But too often, we claim prudence as our reason to avoid fortitude and zeal that God wants to give us to really publicly follow Christ with courage. And remember, many disciples left Jesus. We know that from John chapter 6, verse 66, after the whole treatise, when Jesus says, "My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." These disciples leave him, but already we get this little bellwether, this cameo of who's going to stay with him. Already today, this first time that Peter and Andrew meet Jesus, we already see this humility and this courage in them. Because for all their sins, they had a courage from the very start in willing to be a fool. Did they sense already something deep inside that they would lose their whole lives for this man, Jesus, looking at them? Did they already sense that today? At least we know this, that the apostles were today invited to make that leap from being reasonable, respected members of their society to becoming fools for Christ. And that's a term inspired by the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul, fools for Christ. And I can tell you this, none of them regret it from their point of view in heaven today. No sacrifice for Christ has been regretted in heaven. So we can learn that when we take that leap of total surrender at the voice of Jesus, he is faithful. So we have to pray today for these four virtues: courage, zeal, humility, and obedience to grace, which is the Holy Spirit's gift of counsel. Put out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.